ones. So I'm just one of the old regular ones. And I whistle in the church house. I'll put it on mute if you'd like. I just understand Christians that cannot be happy. Tonight what I want to do is... Is that better? Good, I'm glad that's better. Sometimes we as Christians have left our brain on the shelf. We don't think. We don't meditate. Someone once described meditation as a cow that's chewing its cud. It just keeps on and keeps on and keeps on. Let me ask you this. Who knew or who knows what Larry preached on last week? One, two, three. Now, if you raise your hand, I may say, what was it? Four. And sometimes you can ask the preacher and he can't tell you what he preached on 2 weeks ago. I can because I keep it in a day planner and I preach series. But the idea of meditation, we hear something and all of a sudden we go out into the world and the world robs us of it. It takes it away because we're back in the rat race. We're back in, everything that's pulling on us. But also meditation has to do with the idea of a lion or something that has taken something captive, destroyed it, and he's protecting it. It's his, belongs to him. When you go back to the book of Genesis, why did God parade the animals before Adam? Looking for a companion. Now, if I was to give you four articles, four items that have never been named before, what would you call them? And he was responsible for naming according to character the animals. And then all of a sudden, the Bible says, and there was not a mate found. What's Adam supposed to do? Well, there's a good-looking female orangutan. I think I'd like to lock up with that, get married, and have some kids. What in the world? Where did that come from? Do you ever read like that? You're reading in the chapter and all of a sudden someone opens a door, throws something in there and you're thinking, that doesn't belong here. Why is this here? We just casually read the Bible in black and white, add color to it. 37 years ago, I bought a chair. That's one of those things you sit in. Back then, I gave $400 for it. It's called a judge's chair, made by Hon, H-O-N. And the reason for that is I did not want to be an old stoop-back preacher when I got old. And so I got a good chair. And I sit in that chair and I prop my feet up and I read and then I close my Bible and I begin to paint a picture right up here of what is going on. 10 years ago, God blessed me with a granddaughter. I had the chair recovered and it was $450. I got almost $900 on that one chair. I can buy a house and 40 acres and some cows. But the reason I bought it, I like to read that way. Why is this here? What's going on here? And my office is filled with post-it notes, Bobby. Just things that I haven't nailed down yet. And one day I nail it down and I take that post-it note and I put it in the garbage. Got it nailed down. I will probably go to my grave, as will you, not being able to nail some things down like we should. It may mean one thing and later on in life may mean something else. But I do want you to ask questions. Look at the flow of things, and if something's out of place, ask yourself why. Why is that there? Now tonight what I want to do is I want to talk about a box. And I want to ask the question, just what is in the box? Now, if you were to go to someone's house and you were to see something like this, the ark, 3'9" by 2'3", made of shittim wood, acacia, Abel shittim, covered on the outside, covered on the inside with leaf gold. That is called the Ark of the Covenant. Ark, box. The top, however, was made from one piece of solid gold. It is called the atonement seat, the mercy seat. And so if you break into someone's house, you may even have one of these in the front of the church house. What would you think would be in that gold box? What would you think? Ladies, where do you put your jewelry? If I'm a thief, I'm going looking for a box. A pretty box. And what do I expect to find inside of it if it's not precious jewels? And so what do you think? What do you know was inside the box? The what?
Ten Commandments.
All right, the tablet of stone, the Ten Commandments that God had written. What else was in the box? A what? The rod that budded. What else?
Manna.
The hori, the heavenly, the very best manna that God could give to Israel, he put in there in a gold container. Why? Why were those three things in the Ark of the Covenant? Christians don't enter into a marriage contract. Malachi said that we enter into a covenant with God. And God witnesses our promises. And therefore, we are not to treat our wife treacherously. God said, do not break the covenant. You remember Abraham. What promise did God make with Abraham? Do what? Through his seed, all nations would be blessed. How did they seal the covenant? Circumcision is a covenant. But this particular one that he made with Abraham, how do you seal it? Do what? All right. Two halves of the bull, the animal sacrifice, was laid on an altar. And covenant means that as they walked between those altars, the covenant was God repeating the promise with Abraham. The idea is that if that covenant was broken, you would be as the sacrifice. You would be dead. Salt covenants, covenants of commitment were also common. And so what we have on the bottom is you have the Ark of the Covenant. God entering in to an agreement with mankind. Let's look for a minute. Now, the ark was made out of what wood? Do what?
Acacia,
another word. Abel Shittim, northeast of the Dead Sea. planted by Jacob 200 years before it was ever needed. God has always provided before there was ever a need. And so what do we know about Shittim? There's Shittim right there. Abel Shittim. It was at Shittim that God's children made agreements and worshipped false gods. God warned them not to, but they did. And so you have the covenant box made of Shittim wood, covered with gold, that which is pure and acceptable. And so that when Israel came before the Ark of the Covenant via the priest, they remembered their adultery and their whoredom at Shittim with false gods. And God covered up that reproach with gold. There are miracles that are involved with the Ark of the Covenant. Can you think of them? Do what?
Uzzah was killed.
Uzzah was not killed for touching nor steadying the ark. He was killed because they violated God's covenant. God did not give to the tribe of Levite oak. They were responsible for carrying the items of the tabernacle, and they were told to carry it between what? On the shoulders. And here you have it on a cart. He was struck dead for disobeying God. You can go back and you can look at David. The death of David and Bathsheba's first son is not about the death of a child, it's about the sin of a father. Sin has consequences. And so we know. One of the great miracles was when the priests were going and they were about to take Jericho, they were told to do what? Okay. And the water of the Jordan River divided when? Miracle. It was on the seventh day as they were carrying the ark seven times around the city of Jericho that the city walls fell. They also disrespected the ark when they took it into battle with the Philistines. God gave the Philistines the battle, and the Ark of the Covenant went to the temple of Dagon. While the Ark of the Covenant was there, Dagon fell, and his head came off, a miracle. And so when you think of the Ark of the Covenant, you also think of the miracles that was done. And so we know that there was food, there was the manna that was put in there, there was a dead stick that budded, and we'll look at that. And there was the second set of the rules of God. In the book of Exodus, chapter 16, and in verse 32, take an omer, a portion for one man of manna, and keep it for a generations to come, so that they can see the bread that I have given you to eat in the desert when they brought you out of Egypt. You remember the story of God feeding them? Give us this day our daily bread. Today is all that we have, is it not? How many of you have thought to yourself, I'm going to see my son in 6 months. He lives up in Alaska. And 2 months from now, he's dead. You know, I graduated with old so-and-so. When I drive through Nashville in 3 months on vacation, I'm just going to stop by and see him. And he was killed in a car wreck. people that you've gone to church with and people that you love have dropped dead with a heart attack. We do not have tomorrow, and yet we live that way. We live that way as Christians. We have got to get sober with the way that we live the Christian life. And so this is a reminder. And in the very arena, in this atmosphere where God is blessing them every single day, they do what? They bellyache. Christians, you better watch your bellyaching. It is a sin. It is a sin to complain and murmur. Let me get Larry in trouble. See, I can go home, he can't. Have you ever had anyone just quit the church? You don't know why, they just quit. They don't like something. They don't talk to Larry. They don't talk to the elders. Listen, this is giving me some trouble. Can you help me with? They just quit. How many working men do we have in this congregation? One? Listen, when you're at work and they give you a 30-minute break and you want it to be an hour, do you just walk off the job because you don't like it? No. You stay there for 40 years because every Friday there's a paycheck there. You're trying to tell me that you treat the world that way, but you treat the church this way? You just walk away from the family? That's unheard of. These people are bellyaching. And in the very midst of that, God gives them quail. If you take a man, he takes a day's trip, which they could. Let's just assume 600,000. You've got an area of about 700 square miles. To put that in perspective, Washington, D.C. is 68.2 square miles, 10 times the size of Washington, D.C. And God sent somewhere in the neighborhood of 103 million quail, 3 foot deep. And they choked on it. Under the very light of a miracle, they were demanding another one. And so, when we look at the manna, the pot of manna, we see that God did it daily. On a daily basis, He provided for them. Now, one thing that I hate where I live, I don't know whose idea it was to put fluorine and chloride in my water, but I do not like it. Do you? I know why, you know, so that we don't die and our teeth don't rot out and everything else. I was raised for almost 37 years. I've never had a water bill. I had a well or spring. I took some kids to camp once who lived in the city, and we stopped by the spring at Barn Creek on the way to Maywood Christian Camp in Hamilton, Alabama, and they drank from the spring, and they turned their noses up and they said, "It has no taste." They had never tasted a non-fluorinated water. And so these people, God provides for us daily. At the end of the day, do you thank Him for it or do you complain? Well, I was complaining about fluoride. Forgive me. He did it daily. He did it faithfully, and they complained. It reminds us that Israel, when they came and they looked at the box, they are reminded not only by their unfaithfulness in the shittim wood that God had to cover up, they're also reminded when they look there, there's a pot of manna, and that reminds us of how we rejected God's provisions. How many of you have ever made mission trips anywhere to impoverished countries? And you do not have to leave these borders to find that situation. inside the ark was not jewels, but a reminder of their rejection of God's provision for them. The story of Aaron's rod, how did that come about? Aaron and Miriam complained against Moses because he married Zipporah, the Cushite woman, an Egyptian, a very dark, dark woman. The complaint was not against the woman. It was because Moses was chosen as the prophet of God, not Aaron. And she was struck with leprosy. And so God, Aaron was the one. He's the one that's going to be my mouthpiece. How many men in the audience are deacons? Deacon, got three deacons, right? Do you have to be a deacon to go to work? Yes or no? If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, you have to be the greatest servant. Elders, preachers, deacons, we are servants of God's children. We serve God by serving His children. And yet somehow there's this mindset. Well, you don't tell me what to do. You're not a deacon. I'm a deacon. And somewhere along the line, we've got this idea that I've got corporal stripes. And I got sergeant stripes. If that's our attitude, we are rejecting God's authority to be ministers one to another. And so what they did is they brought one, the leader from the tribes, and they laid the stick up against the box, the Ark of the Covenant. And when they came back the next morning, Aaron's dead stick was budding. I do well to get buds on a live tree, let alone a dead one. I bragged last year about a peach tree that I had, 2 years old, and it was almost falling over. I had so many peaches, and there was a modern day plague, and God turned every one of them black. And the tree died, and I remember the story. If it doesn't bear fruit, you pull it up and you burn it, and I did. And replaced it. You want something to die, you put it in my yard. And so here is a dead stick that brings about life. And is God's miracle to say Aaron is the chosen one. They were jealous and they rebelled. We find also that they were against Aaron as their high priest. They rebelled and they grumbled. Larry, have you ever been invited to maybe look at another work? Move? I tell members, it's a lot cheaper and a lot easier for you to go to another congregation than it is for me to move. Am I right? Yes, no? Let's get honest here. Oh, I don't like what he said. He's too long. He's too short. And before you know it, we reject God's man. Someone that's committed themselves to serving God's children, and we are brutally cruel with men. We are over 1,000 preachers short in our pulpits right now. Young folks coming out of college as ministers, but not pulpit ministers. They'll be youth ministers, associate ministers, ministers for the quilting club and the gymnasium, but they are not coming out as preachers, and there's a reason why. Maybe the kids observe the way congregations treat them, and I don't want my son to do that. Brethren, we need to treat appointed people without grumbling and without rebellion. And so not only when they looked at the Ark of the Covenant did they see the manna and were reminded of rejecting God's provision, inside there was the stick that reminded them that they had rebelled against God's authority. The third item in the Ark was the Ten Commandments. Give me some of the commandments. First one takes the easiest. Thou shalt not murder. And there is a distinct difference between murdering and killing. All right, thou shalt not kill.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not covet. Not take the name of the Lord in vain.
Honor your mother and father.
Keep the Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath. Hey, if you don't know, just make them up. Most of your members won't know the difference. You ever been in one of those classes where they ask you, is cleanliness next to godliness? Is that in the Bible or not? And so in this, you have those that pertain to our relationship to God and those that pertain to our relationship with each other. The Ten Commandments was God's order for right living, and they rejected it. It was a conditional. We hear a lot about Israel today, and I do believe that Israel is the natural branch. And those that are grafted in need to be careful about the natural branch. But the conditions that God laid upon His children, His selected ones, were conditional. Are our promises conditional? I just do that to wake you up. Yes. Here's how it goes. Parents, listen carefully to me. You can't play with anyone because my mother did this to me. Son, you can't play with other kids unless they're Christians. So, Barry Clydesdale, one of the devil's children, I told him that. And he ran down, he got in the water, he's baptized, and I say to mother, I can play with him now. He's a Christian. He's been baptized. Well, you can't marry someone unless they are baptized. And so they play the game. The spouse goes down, gets in the water. They're a Christian. Be thou what unto death? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Blessed are those that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Faithfulness is what counts. And so, if we walk in the light, John says, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and we are in the same ship as God. Fellowship, fellows in the same ship. And it's based upon what? If we walk in the light. You choose a life of stepping outside that boundary, you are not in fellowship with God, and you're not in fellowship with each other. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John lets us know who God is in fellowship with and who He's not in fellowship, and that's where we stand. And so you have, if you do these things, you will be my people, I'll be your God. And their cry to God is, oh, we're going to do it. And they did it miserably. In the box was a reminder. Not only that they had rejected God's provision, they had rejected God's authority, but they had rejected the right standard set by God for how to live. We live in a world that has no boundaries. This may hurt feelings. I hope it doesn't, but it is truth. There is no such thing as transgender. You can do whatever you want. It's not going to change the chromosome pattern. It may be in your mind, you may think, you may feel, but we're told that the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can trust it? It is desperately wicked. Not only do we have the redefinition of marriage, two men getting married, you now have a woman petitioning the court to marry her son so she can have his child. You have a woman petitioning the courts now because she wants to marry her dog. We live in a world with no boundaries, and Paul said, expect that. And so they had rejected the right standard for living. So when you think about the Ark of the Covenant, I hope you're mindful that inside was the manna, inside was the rod that budded, and inside was the Ten Commandments. A reminder to these people of their desperate failures before God. And God covered it up. When you look at the Ark of the Covenant, made of wood, rejection of God at Shittim, the whoring and the prostituting of themselves, joining themselves to ungodly people. And God covered that up with gold, that which is pure. The mercy seat, however, is solid gold. There was no wood. There was no failure on God's. Made of pure gold, the cherubims representing the very presence of God, he would meet Moses. He would meet the high priest with what is known as a Shekinah glory, the glory of the tabernacle. And that's where he would meet God. You will notice that the cherubims with the spread wings covering, you see the faces looking down, God judging. But he's judging failures through pure gold. And because of the sacrifices and because of God's plan to save mankind, innocent. And so you have the sprinkling of the bull for the priest's sins. You have the sprinkling of the goat for the people of Israel's sins. In the book of Romans chapter 3, 24 and 25, that redemption comes through Christ Jesus. He is our covering. He's what allows us to behold God face to face. In the book of James chapter 2 and verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. We have in 1 John chapter 2 verses 1 beginning, my little children, these things write unto you that you do not sin. But if we do sin, do Christians sin? If you drive from Farmington to Rogers or to Bella Vista on 49 every day, I'll guarantee you, you're going to sin. I may not curse, I may not swear, but I want to know what in the world you're doing in my lane. That lane was built for me. The idea is not residing or living in sin. Christians do not reside and live in sin. But if we do sin, missing the mark, we have an advocate. He's God's favorite. He's man's favorite. He's God. He's man. He stands between us. He understands his Father. He understands his children. And he's pleading our case and makes us acceptable with him. We have the advocate pleading our case. He is the propitiation. He's God's appeasement. He is the just and the justifier. He paid the price. True story. An elder in a church in Texas, very profitable business, and had hired one of the members of the church as a secretary. And she began to embezzle money innocently. Light bills were late. Utility bills need to be paid. And before you know it, she had embezzled a lot of money. Touchy situations when this happens in the church. We had a treasurer in Florida who stole $65,000 from the treasury. And so the elder approached the secretary, and she, in tears, just said she could not pay it back. And the elder looked at the lady and said, "If I give you a raise, could you pay me back?" Brethren, we owe God a debt that we cannot pay. Christ paid that debt for us. And we stand justified and redeemed before God the Father. We are not sinners, we are saints, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That gift has been made for the whole world. The price has been paid, it will not be paid again. That gift's there, we need to accept it. For our sakes, He, God, made Him, Christ, to be sin for us. What can you give God? Your talents? Can you give God your talents? No. They're His. He gave them to you. Can you give Him your money? No. He gave it to you. It was His. The only thing that we can claim ownership to is our sins. We give Him our sins. He gives us through Christ a right standing. He makes us righteous. That is who our God is, because mercy trumps judgment. So let's do this. Let's go and let's revisit those three items in the ark. What time am I going to be through? All right, we'll stop here, and in 2017 we'll pick up. When we go back and we revisit those three items, it was Israel's failure. But Christ did not reject the Father. He became God's provision for us. In John chapter 6 and verse 32 and 48 through 50, it was not Moses who gave the bread, it was the Father from heaven. "I am the bread that the Father has sent. You eat of me and you'll never die." And so, Jesus Christ became God's provision for you and I to stand redeemed before God. The stick. When you stop and think about God's authority, Christ is God's authority, and it's time the church got back to it. Book, chapter, and verse. And stand on it and stop apologizing for it. Preach the truth in love, but do not compromise. This is what God has said, and He said it for a purpose, and we will abide by it. Christ submitted Himself, and He died upon the cross. But He died so that we could have life. That dead stick found life again. And so when we look at those items in there, we see the rod. We see life, not the rejection of God's authority. And then finally, we go back and we revisit the Ten Commandments. God's right standing. Christ lived before us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, "Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ." We're a people that are commanded in the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48, "Be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Well, I'm not perfect. Well, then get on the ball. We use these things for excuses. We need to be like our Father. He lived a sinless life, and He became the perfect sacrifice that made it all possible for you and I. When God looks at us as His children, He looks through Christ Jesus. And between our sins in the box and God Almighty, there is a mercy seat, and His name is Christ. And He makes us acceptable with the Father because of what He has done and not what we have done. Hope you've enjoyed the lesson.